all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Our theme for this evening is Blessed Assurance. In connection with that, we read first from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, we begin with verse 22, reading on to verse 28. Congregation, this is the word the sovereign, almighty, triune God brings to you, his people. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And we also read from John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading on to verse 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. We look in particular at these words spoken by Jesus in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this evening's reading from the New Testament, there is a wise old ruler of Israel by the name of Nicodemus who comes to have a conversation with Jesus Christ. And the conversation they had is perhaps one of the most familiar of all the conversations that Jesus had while he ministered here on this earth. And yet, it is also one of the most misunderstood of all conversations, all passages within the Holy Scriptures. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a teacher of the law. He is the one to whom the people of Israel turn to for advice, and he comes to Jesus. But Nicodemus doesn't seem like your ordinary Pharisee, does he? Nicodemus isn't likely to be one who stands on the street corner praying the most beautiful and most eloquent of prayers in order to be heard by man. Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 6. He's not likely to be a Pharisee who contorts his face while fasting so that people can see how much he's suffering. Jesus says they have their reward. Nicodemus doesn't seem like a Pharisee who has externalized his religion like many of the other Pharisees did. Nicodemus seems to be a godly Pharisee. And the Pharisees had several good things going for them, by the way. They believed in man's moral accountability. They believed in the resurrection of the body. They believed in a future life with its rewards and punishments. But they also believed in salvation by works, that somehow a person had to earn his salvation. And because of that, they were followers of the law. And to make sure they kept the law, they would add all kinds of other laws to the Ten Commandments just to make sure they were kept. Like, well, for example, on the Sabbath day, a woman would not be allowed to look in the mirror lest she find a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out and thereby be guilty of working on the Sabbath day. Or if an insect landed on your hand like a mosquito, you were not allowed to flick it off or slap it because then you'd be guilty of hunting on the Sabbath day. And on and on and on, these regulations, these rules, these laws went just so that you would remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord God had commanded. And so here's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has seen, or else he's heard about, the many miraculous signs that Jesus was performing. He's heard some about the uplifting teachings that this Nazarene was bringing from city to city, from town to town. Witness the excitement of the followers of this new teacher. And Nicodemus sees in Jesus something that all the other Pharisees missed. Here's a teacher. Jesus is a teacher come from God. How that must have excited Nicodemus. A teacher come from God. How nice it would be for this teacher of the law to ask him a few questions, this teacher from God. So here's Nicodemus. He's a teacher of the law. He's an ardent follower of the law. And you can't help but think that going on in the mind of Nicodemus, there is this one burning question. Am I doing the right thing for my salvation? And isn't that a question that we often ask ourselves as Christians as we strive to live out the Christian life? Am I doing the right thing? How can I know with any certainty that I'm going to heaven, that I'm saved? Ascetic monks, years and centuries ago, would take vows of silence. Some would torture themselves in a variety of ways. For example, they would hold their hand in a fist as tightly as they possibly could until the fingernails would grow out of the other side of their hands, always wondering, always fearing, were they doing the right thing? Were they suffering enough for their Savior? Before the Reformation, Martin Luther would sleep on the cold, damp floor of the monastery rather than sleep in his bed. He would climb up and down the stairs of the monastery on his knees till they were bleeding, always in prayer, asking for forgiveness, always wondering that when he got to heaven, would he have climbed enough stairs? Always fearing that God might say, "No, Martin Luther, you missed it by 3 steps. Was he doing the right thing? There are many religions today. Roman Catholic Church, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. If you ask them, what assurance do you have that you will go to heaven when you die, they can only respond by saying, none. Absolutely none. The next time somebody comes knocking at your door two by two and they try to engage you in a conversation, ask them what assurance they have from the Holy Scriptures that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And as they hem and haw for an answer, you tell them that until they can boldly say and point out from the Word of God that yes, they have that blessed assurance that when they die, they're going to heaven. Yes, they're saved. They don't have to come back. Because you have that assurance. But if you say that, you had better be able to explain from the Word of God on what you base that assurance. Because for them, and for Martin Luther, and for those ascetic monks, and for Nicodemus, and for many of us, there is always that burning question inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, am I doing the right thing for my salvation? And this question is so much a part of the life of Nicodemus that he doesn't even have to ask it. The all-knowing Son of God, Jesus Christ, answers it before Nicodemus can even ask it, and he comes with a radical answer. And you notice Jesus does not give to Nicodemus the same answer that he gave that rich young ruler, obey the law. He sees Nicodemus is an ardent keeper of the law. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. He can see the sincerity within the heart of Nicodemus. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I know we've read the Gospel of John, this chapter 3, many, many times. We've looked at this particular statement. You've heard the sermons, read the commentaries, been taught in catechism and so on, that we think we know what Jesus means when he says that. But for Nicodemus, who expected that the keeping of the law was sufficient for salvation, and somehow prayer had some significant role in salvation. This comes as a radical answer. And it's a radical answer because it means a radical change has to take place within our lives and within the heart. And Jesus explains that radical change in verses 5 and 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, too often when we read this passage, especially when we hear televangelists or crusade preachers, the conclusion is that it's becoming more and more common in Reformed circles as well. The conclusion is, you must be born again. You have to make a decision. That's really not what Jesus says here in John 3. As a matter of fact, Jesus is saying you can't make the decision to be saved all by yourself. It's not up to you. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. And the Spirit is like the wind. Well, you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. Just as with our first birth, we are completely passive in our rebirth. And so it is not through an ardent keeping of the law, Nicodemus. It is not through teaching others the law, Nicodemus. It's not by climbing up and down the stairs on your knees in penance, Martin Luther. It's not by living a moral Christian life, congregation. It is not your baptism that saves you. It is not partaking of the Lord's Supper that saves you. It's not by being in church tonight that you are now declared a child of God. It is not you must, you must, you must, you must that gives you salvation. The only you must is this, you must be born again. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't even do that. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's grace. It is God's grace. To be born again, to be able to receive this gift that God freely offers to you, involves a total abandonment of any and every effort to try to save yourself and to become righteous by yourself and depending entirely, 100%, upon that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. And by doing that, by depending upon Christ alone, through faith alone, you have the assurance of your salvation. You have the guarantee of eternal life. It's all about trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a gift that God Himself has given, God Himself has provided. And if you're going to respond to your salvation in the right way, you have to recognize it as being a gift that God has given you. It's really that simple. It's so simple that it's hard for us to understand. That might be like picking up the newspaper, reading the want ads, and you see this classified ad. 2014 Corvette for sale, $500. Wow, wouldn't that be the neatest thing ever? Pick up a Corvette, brand spanking new, $500. But we won't even pick up the phone to make the call because we instinctively think, well, that's got to be a misprint. There's got to be some kind of catch with that. And Nicodemus and all kinds of popular preaching today think of salvation coming as some act of man. They think this is a misprint. They think there's some kind of catch. Somehow we have to earn our salvation. But when you think that, you are wrong. Too often that must, and you must be born again, is misinterpreted. When Jesus says you must be born again, He is not saying, by all means, see to it that you're born again. Jesus is not saying this is something you have to do. Jesus is saying something has to happen to you. The Holy Spirit has to plant this new life in your heart, this life that comes from above. And congregation, that's where our assurance comes in. You see, it's not by our own deeds. It's not because of what we do that God chose us for eternal life. This is something that God Almighty has done thousands of years ago before creation. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, we read, He chose us before the foundations of the world, before creation. And He didn't look thousands of years into the future and say, oh, look who's in church tonight. I think I'll write them in the book of life. It's not what God did. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. In Him. In Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us in Christ, not because we're nice people, but in Christ. He chose us in Christ, not because when we're healthy we don't park in handicapped spaces or we like to help elderly people across the road or whatever. No, He chose us in Christ. Not because we've gone up and down the monastery stairs on our knees or held our hands and fists for who knows how long. No, He chose us in Christ. It's according to His good pleasure that God comes to us and implants this new life into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God and God alone. And that really should have been nothing new for Nicodemus. As a follower of Israel, Nicodemus should well have known the great power that God has to change lives and to change hearts. God promises that very thing in the passage we read from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, God says. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you.
and cause you to walk in my statutes. Study of the Old Testament scripture should have taught this teacher of Israel that we meet in John 3 that God not only gives a person a new heart, God not only gives a person a right spirit, God promises that he will do so. And that's the rebirth Jesus talks about here in John 3. It's an instantaneous change. Not something that just happens gradually. Ezekiel 36 tells us God comes, he plucks out that heart of stone, that heart that's prone to evil, that heart that's prone to hate God. And he replaces it with a heart of flesh, one that loves God, one that longs to do the will of God, not out of fear, but as we heard this morning, out of just knowing how spectacular God is, that he forgets our sins. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we respond with this new heart. This rebirth is supernatural. It's the work of God redirecting our governing disposition. Our song no longer is, I did it my way. Our song becomes, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. It's a radical change that takes place, a change of the very root of being given this new heart. Our very life support system changes from one that will kill us because it's filled with poison, it's filled with sin, to one that will save us in Jesus Christ. We've been removed from that dead tree and grafted into the tree of life. And everything about us changes. Everything we say, everything we do is focused upon Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, as Paul says, for me to die is gain. And Nicodemus objected to this idea of being born again because he couldn't understand how such a radical change could possibly take place within a person. But that change comes to you as a promise from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that change, that rebirth is your guarantee. It is the assurance of your salvation. Our assurance comes to us by the grace of God through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us. For Martin Luther, this was an absolutely radical, marvelous revelation. It sparked the Reformation. Climbing up and down those stairs on his knees, he recalled the words God spoke to Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. He was teaching a class of Romans in Romans, and he came across the words, studied the words, for we hold a man is justified by faith, apart from the law. Romans 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with the sovereign God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no longer did Martin Luther have to fear that God was one day going to say, sorry, you missed it by two or three steps. It didn't matter how many steps, if any Martin Luther climbed, the grace of God was sufficient for him. He could have that blessed assurance because he believed in that once for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ made upon the cross was the all-sufficient sacrifice for all of his sin. And so our assurance comes not from ourselves that we have chosen correctly. Our assurance comes from God, that He has chosen us. Think about that. The most powerful being ever has chosen you to be His child. And all too often when that enters into our minds, we think, oh, but my sin is so great, and yes, it is. You have sinned against this most holy, majestic, all-powerful, sovereign God. You do so every day. Your best deed, Isaiah says, is like a filthy rag. It's stained with sin. But here again, He chose you to be what? His child. His child. You ever have your
grade one child or your preschool child bring home a picture that he drew in art class, and you look at it and, "Mom, it's a fire truck." Does it look like a fire truck? Well, probably not. It's not at all perfect. And yet, what do you do with it? You love it. And you put it on the refrigerator. Why? You love it. You put it on the refrigerator because it's something your child or your grandchild has done. And then he comes home with another picture. And where does that go? Goes on the refrigerator. Oh, now you're encouraging him. And you might even give him some paper, give him a few crayons, and have him make more, even though you know without a doubt it's not going to look anything like what he says it is. Now listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared works for you to do. Here, do this. I know it's going to come back to me beautiful because you're my child. Even though it might not be perfect, I know it's going to be beautiful to God because you're his child. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning. That's the bottom line, congregation. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to remember, while this assurance is given to us as God's gift, freely given to his people, this gift is not without cost. The very one to whom Nicodemus is speaking, the very one whom we ask, "Am I doing the right thing?" He paid the price for us. It's through his suffering. It's through his blood shed on the cross. Through his death, that we are assured that we may be holy and blameless before his sight. Our assurance of salvation rests entirely on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe his blood was poured out on that cross for your sins? You know, the question really is not, am I doing the right thing for my salvation? The question should be, how can I express this joy that I have within me? Because I know God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. And the answer is very simple. Do those works God has prepared for you to do out of thanksgiving to God. Remember when the law of God was given that you heard this morning? 400 years living in Egypt. After being made slaves, they're set free, and God gives them the law at Mount Sinai. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of bondage." Wow. For 400 years, we've lived in Goshen. My grandfather was a slave. My father was a slave. I'm a slave. I've been beaten. I had to throw my son in the Nile River. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And this great, majestic, sovereign God has saved me and set me free. Pharaoh's firstborn son died in that last plague. I was set free. How can I express this incredible joy that I have within me? And God says, "Love me with heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself." Here's 10 ways to do it. And now look at you. You are a slave to sin. You are in bondage to Satan. Dead, the Bible says. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And God saved you. Pharaoh's firstborn did not have to die in some plague to save you. God's son died on the cross to save you. You've been set free. You've been forgiven. God says, "I forget your sin and declare you holy. How are you going to express that incredible joy that you should have within you because of what God has done for you? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for who Thou art. We praise Thee, Lord, for what Thou hast done for us through Christ. How amazing that Thou shouldst come to us through Thy Spirit and change our hearts. That Thou shouldst come to us dead in our sins and declare us holy. We pray, Father, that we may respond in thanksgiving. Respond with joy in our hearts, seeking to do those works which Thou hast prepared for us to do, not because they lead to salvation, but because we are so filled with thanksgiving and joy within us. Lord, may Thy Spirit so fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing in response to the hearing of God's Word, number 387, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. The three stanzas of number 387.
Privilege of
giving our tithes, giving our gifts, and the offering this evening is for the general fund. Please stand for the benediction that God gives to you. Our benediction comes to us from Revelation chapter 1. Notice the tenses within this verse of the verbs. To him who loves us, present tense. To him who loves us and has freed us, past tense. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.